Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This morning we're talking about being a refresher like Onesiphorus. You know, do you have someone in your life who could qualify for that position? Someone who comes along at just the right time, and they tend to say just the right thing, and they give you that breath of fresh air. Because as we get weary, as we get tired, as we get defeated, as we go through our valleys, we get discouraged and we get weary. A lot of people are walking through this life sort of like that person walking through the desert who's just waiting for their thirst to be quenched. For someone to come along with that cool glass of water, it's going to encourage them. It's going to help them keep going and pick up the pace. You know, a life without human encouragement is tragic. And our world needs Christians who are going to take up the ministry of refreshment. We're going to take up the ministry of encouragement. So if you want to apply for that position, what qualities are we looking for? What do we need to have present in our life to be that encouragement? If you ask the Apostle Paul, he would say, I want to tell you about my friend Onesiphorus. What we have recorded in Scripture is just a few short verses. That's all that we have about the life of Onesiphorus. So you're going to have to give me a little liberty to go off of that a little bit this morning. But Onesiphorus was a man who lifted up the life of Paul, who encouraged him to keep going in the midst of struggle. He was that oasis of hope. Look what Paul says about him in 2 Timothy 1. Look at verses 15 through 18. It says, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Let's think about some background information about Onesiphorus and Paul. To fully appreciate Paul's ministry with Onesiphorus, we have to get some handle on the background of where he's at as he's writing these words, what's transpired in his life, and what's been going on. So if you're taking notes in your outline, letter A is where Paul is. Where Paul is. Paul, at this point, 2 Timothy's last of his letters. He is near the end of his life, and he is in prison. And if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, we're familiar with the fact that he was in prison often, and in a lot of different prisons. This is not like the prison when he was in Rome, when he was chained to a soldier and kind of under house arrest and could have a lot of visitors and a lot of interaction and different ones came. That's not the situation he is in right now as he writes this letter. I want to read to you from biographer John Pollock. He writes this. He was among the felons in the Mamertine or an equally obnoxious dungeon, reached only by rope or ladder let through a hole in the floor above. His weary body must lie on rough stones. The air was foul, sanitation almost non-existent. All right, this is where Paul is in his final days. He's in a dungeon with several other felons. Think about what the bathroom situation is like down there. Think about the smell. Think about the odor. Food would have been literally either thrown in or maybe if they had like a porridge or something, be dropped with some sort of hand-hewn bucket that would be lowered with a rope, and they just all grab, and that's the situation he's in. You know, not a very pleasant situation. Now think about letter B, how Paul feels. How Paul feels. Paul had given his life to serving God. He was a missionary of the missionaries. He was an evangelist. He was a church planner. He was a pastor. You know, he was serving God. He was giving him everything he had. And now he knows his time on earth is coming to an end. He's tired. He's weary. His body is wearing out. As a pastor, I have had the privilege, and I do count it a privilege, to be with a lot of people as they're at that point in life where they know the end is near, where they know that God's time for them here on earth is coming to an end. You know, on Friday, we had the memorial service for Bob Tissot Sr. You know, I didn't know Bob well. Basically, when I came, he went into either the hospital or the facility there on Moore Park, and I wasn't at home at all in the time I was here. So I got to visit with Bob a couple times. And each time, Bob started to share things from 70 years ago. You know, I remember this man who prayed with me as I got ready to go off to war, and he'd share about this and share about that. And that often happens when we get near the end of our lives. So I'm sure that Paul is at that point. He's nostalgic. He's starting to recall faces and names, both good and bad. Those who had hurt him, those who had been there with him and served beside him and been an encouragement to him. And so he's starting to think about all these names and those faces, and they're going across his mind, and he's thinking of them, and he's cold. He's weary. A little bit later in this letter, in chapter 4, he tells Timothy, he says, "Bring the cloak which I left at Troas, and make every effort to come before winter." He's cold, he's tired, he's weary. He wants Timothy to come, and so maybe they'll drop in those things to him. Now, Paul had been alone before, but intensifying the aloneness was the feeling of rejection. You know, look back again at verse 15. "You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. All the Christians who had stood with him in Rome had fled, leaving him alone to face his accusers, to stand before the councils, to go to court." And then he says in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." I'm sure that Paul is just hoping that some of those Christians will come back, that somehow he'll be able to be refreshed and encouraged and uplifted and blessed by their lives. But because of Nero, because of all his tyranny and all he's doing, these Christians are hiding. They're concerned about their own skin. And we read through a passage like this and we skip over names like Phygellus and Hermogenes. To us, they're just a name to read. To Paul, these were faces. These were people who stood with him. They were people who served with him. They were people who went to war with him. And now they abandon him. They're gone. It must have been pretty intense that he would single those two out. Maybe they were extremely close. Maybe they're extremely helpful in ministry, and now they're gone. And they've deserted him. They've abandoned him. And that pierces his mind. It hurts. You know, maybe you have somebody right now that when you think about something like that, they come to your mind. Somebody who's been a friend for a long time. You've loved together. You've encouraged each other. You've blessed each other. You've worked together. You've done those things, and something happened. And now they're gone. And so for you, that name is a reminder of the sting. For you, that name is a reminder of the pain. It's a reminder of the fact you've been deserted. You've been left alone. And that's where Paul is at. He has this sense of emptiness, this sense of sorrow. He doesn't just feel alone. He feels forsaken, left behind, abandoned. And then as he's recalling those names and faces, he remembers Onesiphorus. I think just recalling that name probably brought a smile to his face. It just eased the discomfort and the loneliness a little bit. Number two, we see a friend worth remembering. A friend worth remembering. It says, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me." In Paul's mind, Onesiphorus was a man who lived up to his name. The name Onesiphorus means one who brings help. That's what he did. He came and he encouraged and he blessed time after time. He often refreshed me. Towards the end of the letter in chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "Greet the household of Onesiphorus." Now in both these references, in verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus." In chapter 4, "Greet the house of Onesiphorus." Most scholars believe he doesn't greet Onesiphorus, but himself, because he's probably dead by now. He's gone. If he was still alive, Paul probably thought he would have come to encourage him. but he's not around anymore. He's left this earth. His ministry of refreshment is just a memory now for Paul. So greet the house of Onesiphorus. And so these verses sort of form a eulogy to this man. Think about that. If after your time on earth were done, and your life were recorded somehow in the scriptures, how awesome would it be that just a few verses so positively reflect a life? That's all we have of Onesiphorus, is what Paul gives us right here. He often refreshed me. He came to me. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. He sought me out. He did all these things. That leads us to number three, what he did. What he did. Just thinking of Onesiphorus refreshes Paul's heart. The Greek word for refreshed here in verse 16 is anapsuko, and it means to cool again. Have you ever been, maybe you're like me, I hate heat. I can't wait for snow, and I hope it's this deep all winter. I love cold. I love the snow. Heat and I don't get along very well. You ever had those situations? You're out working in the yard. You're out doing something, and you're just... You could wring your shirt out. You've been sweating so bad and you're tired. And maybe you get that rag out of the garage and you put it in cold water and you put it around your neck. Or you wipe it across your forehead. It just sort of brings that refreshment. It cools you down. It's crisp. It's to cool again. That's what the word refreshing means. And that's the feeling that Onesiphorus brought to Paul. In the midst of being weary and tired, Onesiphorus was that cool moment that he needed, that encouragement to, all right, now I can finish my job. Now I can keep going. Now I can give everything I have because, as he says, he often refreshed me. Those who are refreshers keep coming back. It's not just a one-time, I'll refresh and then I'll move on and their life's good. Refreshers keep coming back. He often refreshed me. And they're sort of like that intuitive nurse that doesn't wait for the call button, but she's in your room because she knows there's a need and she's there to meet that need even before you acknowledge it. And that's what Onesiphorus was to Paul. He kept coming back. He kept encouraging. He kept refreshing. He kept building him up and lifting him up and encourage him. But we got to understand, visiting the famous Apostle Paul was not a simple thing to do. Because in the eyes of the state, he was a rabble-rousing rebel. And if you're going to associate with him, that must mean something's wrong with you too. And so in order to find Paul when he was in prison in Rome, because remember he says... When verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. And remember what he rendered in Ephesus. Wherever he was, Paul was encouraged by Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus would have had to search. To travel from Ephesus to Rome, he would have had to go by land and by sea. And as he gets into Rome, the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. Because they had a system of roads, and they were the first to have this system. And so he would have gotten to Rome. He would have gotten to this huge capital city, and it would have been huge. There's structures everywhere, and in the midst of that chaos, in some little abode, is the Apostle Paul chained to a Roman soldier. So he's going to have to knock on doors. He's going to have to ask city officials, and... Think about that. Pretty soon, word's going to spread. Hey, this guy's looking for Paul. What's going on? I want to read to you what commentator P.N. Harrison recalls what this might have looked like for Onesiphorus. It says, we seem to catch glimpses of one purposeful face in a drifting crowd and follow with quickening interest this stranger from the far coasts of the Aegean as he threads the maze of unfamiliar streets, knocking at many doors, following up every clue, warned of the risks he is taking, but not to be turned from his quest, till in some obscure prison house, a known voice greets him. He discovers Paul chained to a Roman soldier. Having once found his way, Onesiphorus is not content with a single visit, but true to his name, proves unwearied in his ministrations. Others have flinched from the menace and ignominy of that chain, but this visitor counts it the supreme privilege of his life to share with such a criminal the reproach of the cross. So while many of Paul's friends were hiding for their own lives, Onesiphorus was seeking Paul out. He was searching diligently for him so that he could come and refresh him again and again and again. And there are many scholars who believe that the reason Onesiphorus is still not alive as Paul writes this letter is he may have lost his life because of his association with Paul. He was willing to die for his friend. You know, how deep is our level of commitment to our friends? Would we do what Onesiphorus did? You know, do we have the necessary character qualities to minister? You know, a ministry of refreshment builds upon those blocks of initiative and foresight and unselfishness and courage. And if we stand with someone who's unpopular, we're going to become unpopular, because we associate with them. So if we want to live a life like Onesiphorus, we have to ask ourselves, are we afraid of another person's chains? He says, he wasn't ashamed of my chains. Are we ashamed of other people's chains? Someone who has failed at work may be bound by that chain of humiliation. Someone whose marriage has failed might be bound to that chain of rejection. A prisoner faces those chains of disobedience. That falsely accused person faces those chains of misunderstanding. That terminally ill person faces the chain of awkwardness. Because what do you say? What do you do? You know, people are bound by chains. We don't have to look very far to find prisons in our society. A hospital room can be a prison. An assisted care facility can be a prison. A penthouse for a CEO can be a prison. A lot of times we're bound in those prisons in our own homes and in relationships, and we're bogged down and we're stuck and we're facing those chains. And the walls are closing in. And we need an Onesiphorus who's going to come and stand beside us. No matter what, they're going to stand beside us. They're not going to judge us. They're going to encourage us. They're going to bless us. And if you decide to take up the ministry of refreshment, it may be a ministry that not a lot of people notice. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." No one may notice here on this earth when we come along and encourage and we bless and we minister, but God doesn't forget. And God sees that, and God will reward us and bless us. But let's think about number four, essential qualities in the ministry of refreshment. Essential qualities in the ministry of refreshment. Now, if we're going to be a refresher like Onesiphorus, what needs to be part of our life? What needs to be there? I'm going to give you five, and they're not going to be on the PowerPoint, so if you're taking notes, you actually have to listen and pay attention. And there are a whole lot more, but just five that came to my mind. First is unselfishness. Unselfishness. If we're going to be a refresher, we have to be unselfish, placing other people's needs before our own. Right there, that disqualifies most of us, because we struggle. We're selfish by nature. You have to be unselfish. You also have to be available. Be available. Being willing to give your time in a world where we are being pulled in every direction and we're tired and we're weary. You also have to be sensitive. You have to be sensitive. Don't wait for someone to reach out with that cry for help, but you have to pay attention and see the signs and say, I need to come alongside them. I need to be that refreshment to them. We need determination. Determination. Resolve to help in spite of the obstacles. Because sometimes you're going to go to refresh someone and they're going to act like they don't want you there, but they need you there. Just like Onesiphorus had to go through a lot of obstacles to get to Paul, unselfish, available, sensitive, determined, and we have to have a positive attitude. We have to have a positive attitude. You know, see beyond the present circumstances. Being hopeful, coming with those encouraging words. You know what? God is still good. God is still in control. God sees you in the midst of this situation. I am so thankful. As I was reviewing this message and spending some time in prayer this week, God brought to my mind a lot of faces and a lot of names of individuals who have been that Onesiphorus in my life. I remember way back when I was a youth pastor here. Every Friday, many of you probably remember Margaret Godshock. Every Friday, Margaret Godshock came into the church to fold the bulletins. And she would always stop by my office on the way out. And she'd just stick out her hand and wanted me to shake her hand. And I always pulled it back and there was a $5 bill in my hand. And she just looked at me and said, "Pastor Jeff, I love you." She didn't have to say a lot. She just encouraged me. Willie and Avis Miracle, two godly saints when we were here before. I just loved Willie and Avis and going to visit in their home, and they were such an encouragement and a blessing. Even though Avis was a huge Michigan fan, we got past that. And we just had a lot of time, and she just encouraged me. And we moved on from here to Heritage Hills Bible Church, and God used people like Norm and Joanne Carey, godly people who just came along and said just the right things at just the right time and encouraged us as you get tired and weary. And then in Deckerville, one of my deacons who would come about every couple weeks on a Friday, and he'd just sit in my office for about an hour and talk. And Bob knew just what to say at just the right time. Times when I'd maybe be a little discouraged and wonder, you know, is it making any difference? Is all this time and energy and effort worth it? And Bob would say, "Pastor, you don't see it, but you're making a difference in lives. You made a difference in my life. And you made a difference," and he named this person and this person and this person. And Bob would just come in and encourage and lift up and support. And you know what? Those people stand out because they're rare. Even since we've been back to Three Rivers, God has used some in this church to be an encouragement and a blessing to us. And it stands out because it's rare. Every single one of us here this morning needs an Onesiphorus. Every single one of us could be an Onesiphorus if we get our eyes off of ourselves. Say, "God, how do you want to use me? Whose life can I bless?" Offer those words of hope, encourage, pray for them, pray with them. Just be a blessing in someone's life. Father, thank you for the example we have in Scripture of this man named Onesiphorus. We know almost nothing about him, but he was so dear to the Apostle Paul that all he shared was positive things, glowing things. Father, may we be a blessing. May we be an Onesiphorus to someone that needs us. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves. Help us to look for opportunities to refresh, to be that cool breath of fresh air. Thank you for those Onesiphoruses you've used in our lives, who keep us going, who give us the perseverance to keep ministering, to keep serving, to keep going day by day because of the refreshment they bring. Father, thank you for your truth and what you show us. Now help us to put it into practice. I ask these things in Jesus' name.